Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue in our discussion of the book of Revelation dealing with the seven churches. Before we get all the way into, I always like to do a little recap for those that just that are coming in for the first time listening whenever we put this recording out. I want us to see in chapter 1, it talked about the what the word revelation meant. It said the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And oftentimes we overlook that, which God gave him. We think it's talking about John, but it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, Christ at this time is on his Father's throne. The word revelation, which is singular, it means unveiling. Okay, to uncover. And what is it unveiling? It's unveiling Jesus Christ. Okay, the climax of the whole, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, what the Bible been talking about from the very beginning up until the end. And it's not, it's the word revelation mean apocalypse, and it's not talking about just an event of things and uncovering of things. It's not revelations. It's just the revelation or the apocalypse or an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And what will happen, the climax is eventually after the church and after he judges the church and then judges the world through the great tribulation and judges Israel, what have you, Christ's throne will be on the earth where he will rule and David will sit with him on the throne. Y'all understand? Right now he's a man, he's fully man, fully God, but he sits on the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Okay? But there will come, and this is what this unveiling or apocalypse is about. It's about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the events that are to come shortly, shortly come to pass, okay? And it means it will come, it will be sudden. When these events happen, they'll be suddenly, they'll be, it's like a back-to-back or a culmination of events. And he sent and signified it by his angels or his angel unto his servant John. So Christ gives this unveiling or this message to the angel, and the angel gives it to John. John bears record of the word, okay, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see that this book is about the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. We'll see that later on in the scripture. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. We got to understand the testimony of what Christ did. It's all about what Christ did from at Calvary, which causes all these events to transpire or take place. Had he not died, if you see, I think it's in Revelation 5, who could open the seals? The seals was the judgment, the coming judgment. Nobody was worthy until John saw this lamb that looked as if it had been slain. And when the lamb steps up, everybody in heaven starts praising and worshiping him because he says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us by thy blood. You see? And so this is what the Revelation, the book of Revelation, is about, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, his purpose in coming. We saw him in the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so it was it's Christ who walked the earth. We saw him as the Savior, the suffering Savior. But now we see him as a glorified Christ, as a ruler who's coming to judge those who rejected him as Savior, as the slain lamb, okay? And he's first starting with the church. Judgment must what? First begin where?
In the church.
Amen. In the house of God. It has to begin in the church. So he's here. We see in verse 3, he said of chapter 1, blessed is he who reads and they who hear the words of this prophecy. Remember, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And keep those things which are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. We have to be watchful. We have to be vigilant. Every activity, everything we see happening in this world system, especially as pertaining to Israel, are signs of things getting closer and nearer to this end, the things that are shortly come to pass, which must shortly come to pass. So as we see things, we don't see things as they appear. We don't hear things as we hear it from news or whatever. We don't hear them based upon narratives. We have to see them from a totally different perspective. This is the purpose of submitting to the message of the cross. We have to decrease. I cannot see those things if I'm not allowing the work of the cross to decrease in my personal life. I will not be blessed when I read these things, because if I'm not focused on Christ as the center of this word and the testimony of Jesus Christ as the words of this prophecy, then I can't keep these things that are written and understand the time is at hand. What happened to the five foolish virgins when the bridegroom came for his church?
They weren't prepared.
Amen. And it was because they were not watchful, because they did not allow the Holy Spirit to lead them to be humbled by the cross. They had inner spiritual activity going on, but it was not the energy of the Holy Spirit. They had no oil. Somewhere along the line, they ran out. And this is what we're going to see tonight with the church of Ephesus. They left their first love, and if you leave your first love, there is no energy of the Holy Spirit at work. There is no fire of the Spirit. So what happens? The next thing that we have to resort to is the energy and the power of our own righteousness, our own effort, self-righteousness. See that? So it has to be the energy of the Spirit. And the only way the Spirit of God can work is within the framework of faith in Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way that righteousness can be imputed or added to my account. The only way that God can move on my behalf is when He sees the righteousness of Christ. See that? So if faith is not in the right object, and I'm not being taught, as you said earlier, Sister Jerry, how to put my focus in not church activity, not my organization, not my pastor, if I'm not taught to keep my faith in the cross as I try to live my Christian life, then I'm going to be in the energy of my own strength. And if I'm in the energy of my own strength, I'm not going to be able to recognize what's happening spiritually around me as far as it pertains to the spirit of prophecy. Okay? So any questions while I keep going? I'm just recapping. So he says here in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, it's not talking about the continent of Asia, but it's talking about the province of Rome. It was called Asia Minor, and today it's known as Turkey, okay? It's the western part of Turkey. So he says, grace be unto you and peace from which is, which was, and which is to come, okay? It's God the Father and the seven spirits which are before the throne. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. You'll see the Trinity here. From Him which is, which was, God has always been, from the past to the present to the future. Okay? God the Father. Then from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and also from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He was the faithful witness when? In the past. From Him which is, which was, He's the faithful witness. That was His earthly obedience. And the first begotten. Mm-hmm. See, He was a faithful witness in the past. He's the first begotten right now. That pertains to His resurrection, which is the first fruit. And then in the future, He will be the prince of the kings of this earth. See, we can't get comfortable with this place being our home. The church is not getting better. The world system is not getting better. It's getting worse. Satan is defeated. This is why he's making all this activity, this noise, creating this noise and this activity. Because his time is drawing near, and he's doing everything in his power to distract the church, to keep the church from being in the position of blessed. See that?
Mm-hmm.
And because one day Christ will rule on the earth as prince of the kings of this earth. This is talking about his rulership of the world. That's what the theme of Revelation is about. All of this is leading to Christ ultimately ruling the earth. And whether people want to or not, he's going to rule. And they're going to see him. They're going to be without excuse. They're going to see him rule for 1,000 years, and still some will reject him. They will still be deceived by Satan. Satan's going to be locked up, but because of their defiance, after 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed only to get those who were deceived, the rebellious folks, and all of them going to go into the lake of fire. Okay? Unto him who loved us past and washed us present from our sins in his blood. See that? And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so now we're going to jump down. Let's go to verse, Sister Cherry, again, we're just recapping. I'm going to go down here. Now, in verses, and I'm not going to read this, but verses 12 on down, John gets a vision of Christ. He hears the voice, and then he sees 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, he says, there's one like unto the Son of Man. And he describes Christ. And he sees him clothed with garment down to the foot. And if you look at Isaiah 6, you'll see how Isaiah is given a vision of the glorified Godhead or Christ. Okay? His train filled the temple. But you also in Daniel, you'll see his head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. It's not talking about... See, we get caught up in when we try to look at color. It's not dealing with skin color. It's talking about his majesty and his authority. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, meaning there were a flame of fire because of he was penetrating scrutiny and fierce judgment. That's what the note says. And his feet like unto fine brass, not dealing with color. Why would he deal with color when he's trying to, it has nothing to do with salvation. Feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Brass signifies his humanity, but he was superhuman. And brass also signifies judgment. And his voice as the sound of many waters, it means the voice of power. Now notice, what did he have in his hand? In his right hand were 7 stars. These were the pastors of the 7 churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Remember, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. See that? And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. All of this represents his glory. It was so powerful and overwhelming that John fell at his feet as dead. See this? So I just want to kind of recap for those who hadn't been here and show how he talks about in verse 19 and 20, he says, write the things which you have seen. What were the things he seen? What did we say to think? What was it that he had seen? What was the unveiling? What did he just see? I just read about his character in verse 14 and all that stuff. What did John see? It was a glorified Christ, right? It was a description of Christ. That's what he saw. It says, write the things which you have seen. So it's this verse right here breaks up this whole book of Revelation into 3 parts. The things which he saw is in chapter 1, a revelation of Christ in a glorified state. The piercing eyes of judgment, brass, all that stuff that happened, hair like wool, that's his glorified state. That's not him as a suffering Savior, okay? So he was to write the things which he have seen, the vision of Christ in the midst of the candlesticks or the churches, and the things which are. What are we talking about in chapter 2?
The candlestick.
And the candlestick represents who? What does the candlesticks represent?
The churches.
There you go. See, the things which are. Chapter 2 deals with the 2 and 3 deals with the churches. Chapter 1 deals with the vision of Christ in the midst of the churches. Okay? And he holds the 7 stars in his hand. So he's in the midst and he holds them in the hands. Okay? and the things which shall be hereafter. So this the book of Revelation is divided into three parts. The things hereafter are the events that happen after the rapture of the church. And after chapter three, there's no more mention of the church until up in heaven. Okay? And so
I have a question before we go too far.
Okay, let me finish this right here.
Okay.
So it says, and includes the great tribulation and eternity ever after. That's chapters 4 through 22. So it deals with the great tribulation and everything else that happens afterward. Yes, ma'am.
When you talked about his brass feet, can you explain that again about his feet and the brass represent judgment? Is that the judge? Is the church is not going? The church. Let me make it clear: is the church going to be judged or rewarded?
The church has to go through the judgment seat of Christ. But here, before we get to the judgment seat of Christ, because remember, at this time, the church is still on the earth. And in 1 Peter, he says that judgment must first begin in the house of God.
Okay.
So this judgment is dealing with correction. God giving the church its status, current status, where it stands, and what it needs to do to get right before he returns.
Okay, and that's why the church is here on earth.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Oh, okay, okay.
Now, the judgment seat of Christ won't take place till after we're raptured out.
Okay,
that's when the church is judged. That's the bema, right, exactly. So So there are two types of judgment. There's a judgment, of course, when God deals with the end of the age, but then there's judgment always in the Bible. It's sort of like where God tries to correct us.
Chastise,
there you go.
He tries to
correct the church, rebuke the church, mm-hmm. and from the direction that it's going to put it back on the right path. And so this is what he's doing here. And that's why it says if we read this and hear it, that we'll be blessed by it and obey it, we'll be blessed and keep it, we'll be blessed. Because it'll elevate or change our walk. And this is why it's so important that every Christian, more than anything, need to examine themselves daily to make sure that we're in the faith. Because a lot of people think, oh, well, I got faith. It's not talking about, it's talking about not for your justification, but for your daily walk. He wants to show us the areas that we need to come up higher, that we need to hone in on our relationship with him. And so this is where we're going to start seeing each church. And we say each church represents a church age. The Church of Ephesus was the apostolic church. That was the first church from Pentecost, and I think it was up until about 70 years. I can't remember. But that church closed out around A.D. 100. So it was the time of Pentecost to A.D. 100. That's when it closed out. And when they closed out, this is their status that we see in this scripture. So let's start again. We stopped at what verse? We'll start at verse 1. Sister, I forgot. What verse did we stop? Was it 6?
6.
Okay, we'll start at verse 1 just to recap.
Okay.
What chapter? 2?
Chapter 2. We're talking about the church at Ephesus.
Okay.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
Okay. So here, remember, let's look at this right quick. And let me get here. Remember the church at Ephesus. What did that name mean? Just to recap, y'all remember? The church of Ephesus. What did Ephesus mean? What was the title? What did that name mean?
Getting my notes somewhere.
My darling. Remember we talked about that? Remember we talked about it meant my dark. Now, the name that's associated with the each church has something to do with their walk, okay? It has something to do with their walk. And so Christ will give a title to himself. When you read, you'll see one of the titles of the churches. In each church, he'll give a different title. And it has something to do with them and their walk. Whatever title he has or names for himself, it gives us a clue as to what's going on with them and their walk. So it was my darling or my devoted one or something to that effect, okay? So this church here at Ephesus, it represents, we said again, the apostolic time frame. And he says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, all pastors belong to the Lord. That is, if they are truly of the Lord. And who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks, golden candlesticks. Now, we said the golden candlesticks is called the menorah, and it also, Israel, that's their symbol over there, because they were the ones first called to be a light bearer. The menorah is their symbol for over there in Israel. We today, the church is called to be the light bearer. He said, you are the light, a city on a hill. You see this? Mm-hmm. So he told them in verse 2, I know your works, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now remember, in Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body or the head of the church. This is why he walks in the midst of the churches. See, the midst of the golden candlesticks and the pastors in his hand, because he's the head of the church. But what's happened with a lot of organized churches is that we remove Christ as the head, and we're operating with man as the head and Christ a figurehead, and we're operating in the power of our own energy. This is why he's coming to warn the church before the rapture. We don't want to be the five foolish, right? Virgins. So he said, I know your works. Now, he repeated this. If you notice, he'll repeat this to all seven churches. He knows this through divine knowledge and your labor and your patience. And how you cannot bear them which are evil. Sounds pretty good, right? Okay. So he says, he keeps going. Let me get here right quick. Let me see. And then he says, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, meaning those which have departed from true doctrine. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. This is his commendation for them. He's commending them for what they've done. These are the things that he is pleased with, right? So he's going to separate these things. He's going to show them what they've done, and he's going to show them what they need to change, okay? And so he's telling them, oh, yeah, I see your works. That's pretty good. But then we keep going. Let's go here.
And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted.
Okay.
Nevertheless.
So, let me read these notes with it, Sister Cherry. So it says they had doctrinal soundness. With the Ephesian believers. They set a course and did not deviate from that course. And they continued to believe when things were not going well. So they were diligent in their efforts and would not quit. But let's see what he accuses them of. Keep going.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Uh-oh. So we were talking about last week how we can fall from the position of grace. If I leave my first love, which we're saying that they left Christ and the cross. They took their focus and their faith away from the message of the cross. And so if you shift your focus to works and religious activities, then the Holy Spirit cannot give you the power to overcome some things, to overcome resistance. He cannot... We're not in the position where we are allowing him to grow us up.
Amen.
So if we're not growing up, then the only energy that we will operate in is our own energy, our own strength, and our own ability. So this means that we shifted and we moved from Christ and the cross. We're saved, but I'm not operating from the position of grace. Grace is God just giving us unmerited, unearned, and undeserved favor. He gives us the power to overcome sin, the world, and Satan. So I'm walking in this world, but if I'm falling from the position of grace, I don't have the power to overcome ridicule, what people think of me when I stand on truth, how they feel towards me. See, most of us, it's either human heart, everybody, the human heart, the natural heart, the path and the way is narrow, but most people will go the broad way, even Christians. That's why it takes a regeneration and being regened and changed and washed with the washing of the word so that we can be able to stand in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, church, family, friends, whomever. It takes the power of the spirit to get beyond ourselves. Most of us are so concerned and full of self that we care what people think and what they say. But when the Spirit comes in to transform and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, we'll walk like Christ, not caring what the people or what men think of us. See? This is why the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking for someone who's at peace with his way in 2 Chronicles 16:9. And he said, if I can find somebody who's at peace with my way, then I will show myself strong on their behalf. Israel could not be delivered until Moses answered the call at the burning bush. He heard their oppression. He said he heard their cry. But God will not. See, without him, we can't. Without us, he won't.
Wow.
He needs an individual. Not that he need us, but the way God operates in the earth. See, without him, we can't do anything without him. And without us, he won't do anything if we don't come and approach him by faith. So the problem with most of us, the same way it was with Ephesus, they were busy with the externals. They used the energy and the might of strength and human ability, but they had left devotion and relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just like a marriage. You're in a marriage and the wife, if there is no devotion and love towards each other, you find yourself just, you come home, you cook, but there's no love in your cooking. You clean the house, you're doing the thing because it's a necessity. But if that marriage loses the love, y'all understand? You're not putting, you know how you say you cook a dinner, you put your toe in that. It's like going through, you have a marriage, you just checking a box. But when there's love and growth and towards one another, you don't sit back and count the faults of the other. Well, I do this and you don't do that. You know, I did the tit for tat. You're not doing it. But when there's love, you know, you both doing everything for the good of each other.
Right.
See what I'm saying? And so we get there and we start, and this is how it is with Christ. You can find yourself just externally doing something because we said we married.
Mm-hmm.
And I go to work and I'll bring home a paycheck. Let me say it. This is how it is. It says, no wonder Christ rebuked them, for he alone could see their inner motivation. No husband would be happy for very long with a wife who didn't really love him, no matter how well she cooked his meals and did the housework. And Christ wasn't happy with his bride in this church either. She was his cold, they said cold fish. So you see what I'm saying? So here, they were doing external things. It says, despite all the pluses, the Lord discerned a deadly danger creeping into their attitudes. They had left their first love, Christ himself. Though outwardly warm, they were inwardly cold. Day after day, they went through the right routines, said the right words, dished out the right spiritual platitudes to y'all. We see this today, but they shriveled a little more inside. They were cold inside.
Amen.
So there was no relationship. It's like you married, but there is no relationship or fellowship, and you know, you just cold. So you're doing outward things, but they had the outward appearance, and they looked like they were worthy of high commendation. But guess what? They had left Christ. This is what it looks like when the energy of the flesh is at work. And think about churches today. We're doing more than ever. We're feeding the poor. We're handing out the food drives and doing all these things, whatever. But when it comes to the things that matter, relationship with Christ, the cross of Christ, being humbled by the cross, showing true humility in the body of Christ. More and more people in the church today, they're hurt, church hurt. But yet the preachers and pastors continue to go on and on with preaching, but they never examine themselves to go back and get things right before they try to offer that sacrifice. What does the word say? Before you try to give your gifts, go back and get it right with your brother.
Amen.
That shows the energy and the power of the Spirit at work. You're not about just presenting God something, Cain, because it outwardly looked good, but God was more about the bloody lamb being offered on the cross, on the brazen altar. See that? The cross is bloody. The cross is preferred less by us humans because it doesn't look pretty. It takes shedding of blood. It took the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. But to us, we rather be like Cain and bring forth a work and a fruit of our own effort and planning and scheming. Why? Because it makes us look good. See this?
Amen.
So we see here the church at Ephesus, and then I'm just going to read this a little so you can get a better picture. Anybody got questions before I go further? It says, as the Lord walks among the churches, he's intimately aware of their thoughts and attitudes. He sees what they've had to endure, they've succeeded, and where they've failed. This intimate knowledge becomes extremely important in his evaluation of their affections and motives. There was much in this church to commend and praise. The believers were zealous of good works and service for the Lord. Twice the letter speaks of how they labored for the name of Christ. These saints knew how to trust the Lord consistently under trial, which is the meaning of the word patience, and they had held up under stress and been faithful. So doctrinally speaking, these believers were not only competent but militant in their stand. See, they had doctrine. They had doctrine down.
Mm-hmm.
And they were militant in their stand against false teaching. This was evidenced by their examination and expulsion of false apostles. They even kicked out. They wouldn't let no false apostles come in. They were on it, who had come to them. They also labored immorally. Immorality, exactly for what it was, and cast out the Nicolaitans, and we'll see that in a minute, who were false teachers who claimed the actions of your body didn't affect your spirit. So go out and sin up a storm. That's what they said in essence. So it was just the outward appearance. But they had waned in their love for Christ. Do we see this today, whether on a personal note or local church or what have you? It's not here. He's not giving us this to just throw us under a bus or anything, but it's because he loves us that he wants to change us. He wants us to be renewed in our thinking, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So any questions before we go further? Everybody understand what I? Okay, so here.
So when he talk about how they had left their first love, In other words, they was not in prayer, or they were not worshiping him in a private time. They were just doing outward things and not spending an inward time with him.
Well, more or less, they shifted their focus from trusting Christ in the cross. So, in other words, let's say they got saved by putting their faith in the cross. But as they got into church, and I've seen this in a lot of churches, the focus left Christ in the cross and it went to church works, religious activities, joining something. You're not right unless you here working and helping us out. They put the focus on works. And what happened, their walk and their relationship with Christ began to wane. They could have read their Bibles, but like he said, you search the scriptures, but in them they testify of me. They could have been praying, but if it's the prayer that they're talking about today, naming and claiming, money cometh to me. You see how they miss Christ? They see if Christ, if the focus was on the cross, they would decrease to their desires, and they will see and pray what the desire of the Spirit wants. Because remember, the Spirit, if my focus is in the cross, I'm going to decrease. It's not going to be my will, but it'll be his will that's coming forth because I'm a temple. So now the Spirit of God is making intercession through me and putting the desires and the will and the mind of God in me. That makes sense?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So if I shift my focus from the cross, I can continue to do the external, whether it's praying, whether it's reading my Bible, whether it's going to church, paying my tithes, and feel like I'm right with God, when in essence he says, go back to your first love. I have this against you. And this is what we see. A lot of people get caught up in the external activities. That all that does is shift us away. And let's go to Galatians 5. And I hope I'm answering your question, Sister Cynthia. But that's what...
I thank you. Because I just, like I said, want to get this, make sure I got it right since we're on it. But so that would be trusting God, praying, and as an essence, instead of just start doing something, ask God, what should we be doing? And trusting that, what our spirit man says is what we should be doing.
Right, right. I'm trying to put it this way. If we had, for example, when we say focus on the cross, the problem I see with the church is that we separate the word of God from our daily living, practical living. It makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
We separate the cross from our practical living. So we'll get down the mechanics. Let's say I read my Bible, I study, I do all those things. Get that down. But what God wants is, he says, in Romans 12, I beg of you by the mercies of God that you present yourself. See, every day we have to present ourselves. What do you mean, present ourselves? Meaning that I go to work and little things, something I don't want to do or don't like to do, but I have to present myself as a living sacrifice, meaning, Lord, it's not what I want.
What you want.
It's not what I desire. So I set aside my biases, my opinions, my desires. Okay, what's your outlook on this situation? Because sometimes the flesh can take over, and the flesh be like, well, they did this to you, then you ain't got to tolerate that. This is your right. Sometimes God says, give up your right to be right. That makes sense? The cross will cause us to decrease. So I have to learn how to become humble and broken and of a contrite heart and spirit, which if I'm consciously aware that in any given situation, when God desires for me to do something or want to change me, and it can seem small, but I just got to be, remember, God has goals for our lives. And so Christ actively set out to meet God's goals, not his own goals.
Right.
Not his own desires. So this is what we mean when we say put your faith in the cross. It means that every day is an opportunity for me to present myself to God as a living sacrifice. The only way that we're living is to be dead to sin, self, the world, and Satan.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That makes sense. So when they brought, excuse me, when they brought that animal sacrifice, it had to be living. It had to be spotless.
Mm-hmm.
And when they brought it, they couldn't bring a dead animal. So when I come to Christ, he don't. You know, a lot of people say, "Oh, I just want to die, leave here, and go to heaven." Wait, now, what use of you are you to me on here on earth dead? He wants our life. He wants us living but dead. And the only way I can be living and dead is if I'm dead to myself, dead to my desire. So he, in essence, he had to teach us the opposite, how we always depend on what we think and what we desire and just rest and let the Spirit of God put in us, prompt us, just like if we're breathing, to do something. It'll become natural.
Okay.
That makes sense. And it's something that can't, it's just that we have to trust the cross in any given situation and leave it to him to teach us how to apply it every day. So if I don't care, if I don't care for somebody, or I say I don't like that, that's an area, Lord, I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice. There's no reason why me as a Christian should dislike anybody. And
amen.
I don't care how offensive they are. I don't care how much they get on our nerves. Lord, it's not them. And most time, what do? We want to blame the person or what they did to hurt us. And da, da, da. But God is trying to use it to reveal this is what's in your heart. Present yourself to me, living.
Yeah.
And the only way you can be living, you got to die to that. And he's saying, this is what I want to put to death in you.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah,
mm-hmm.
And so we'll get, you know, we're good and comfortable around people that we know and around people that we comfortable with. But God
mm-hmm.
says, I got a whole world that I want to expose you to, and if you can't go outside of your circle,
right?
I'm showing you this area of your life. You see, y'all see what I'm saying? So I have to present myself living, and I have to be honest with an assessment of myself. So that God can, when he said, I know your works, I hear what you say, but I know what's in your heart. I know you don't like sister so-and-so. I know you don't want to go and do this for such and such. I know you don't. So he's showing us this is what you need to present to me. You need to come to me living by dying. I'm going to cause you to die to something, but you got to present yourself.
Amen.
Okay, I'm just.
That was very good. Uh-huh.
Okay, good. So this is what he's saying. I know your works. So y'all at Galatians 5. He said here, let me get to where I want to be. In verse 5 of Revelation 2, I'm just reading this while y'all going to Galatians 5. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. They fell from grace, meaning they stopped depending on Christ and the cross. So we go to Galatians 5. And I think it was verse 4. Let me get there. Let's see here. And we started reading this last week. In verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So once you get made free by giving your life to Christ, you and I have to stand fast there in that liberty. Because Christ is going to liberate us from some bondages. We may not think we have bondages. We may think we're okay and good to go. But I promise you, what situation arises that causes us to act in the flesh, causes us to not like people because of skin color. And that's why I said the spirit of this world wants to agitate us from the inside out. He wants us to get angry and mad about and make it about racism and all this, and it's all it's doing is dividing us by gender, by race, by class, by rich, by poor. If you look at the world system, it's bent on dividing. Okay, Christ said, stand fast, don't follow the world system. Were we to stand fast in the liberty, where were we made free?
At the cross.
Amen. That's where the Christian living in this world today has to stand fast in. So when the world says embrace the broken homes, embrace the gay marriage, embrace the killing of innocent mm-hmm. children, guess what God's word says? Stand fast what? therefore, in the liberty. Embrace human trafficking and pedophilia. God's word says, stand fast, remain in the liberty. See, this is where God has to get, this is how he's making us become the lampstand, the candlestick in the midst of this world. We got to give off light, but Satan is working overtime to bring the Christian down. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. He came in quickly. That's what he tried to do with Christ. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He tried to make Christ act out of him, his own strength and ability as God to provide for himself. He made Adam and Eve to act out of self-consciousness instead of God consciousness. You see that? And what happened? The fall came in and it allowed Satan to have dominion of this world system. So Satan is running rampant in this world system. He's the god of the world system, and he blinds the mind. Many Christians, our minds have been blinded because what? We walking by what we see and hear according to the world system. But remember, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Okay? And so let's keep going. He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So it is possible for the Christian to go back to a yoke of bondage. This is what was happening in Ephesus. They were free. They started out good, and they were doing what they were doing was right, but it caused them to put the focus on what they were doing, the works, and they left off devotion to Christ. They got caught up in the affairs of the king, but left the relationship of the king, devotion. They didn't have the devotion of the king. They were on fire to do what the king wanted, said do, as far as the works that he would produce in them by the Spirit of God, but they lost devotion to the king. So he says, let's jump down to verse 4, Sister.
Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace.
All right, here, this is where he says, go back to your first love. They fell from grace. Grace only flows. Grace is the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit given free latitude to work uninterrupted in your life as you exhibit faith. So it gives him unlimited access. But as soon as I turn from Christ, trusting the cross, and go to my own efforts, my own thoughts, what I think, and my mindset, whatever, immediately grace stops. And so you're saved, but you're falling from the position of grace flowing.
Amen.
And then he tells us in verse 5.
For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
So we're supposed, see again, emphasis on faith.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Now notice he didn't say you lost your first love, but they left.
Right.
Christ didn't leave. They left. They left Christ. And this is where millions of people are today. They leave. And the sad part is they leave and not even realize that they left Christ.
Wow.
The five foolish virgins did not realize that they were operating in their own energy and own strength and own ability until Christ showed up. And something woke them up, and they realized we ain't got no oil. They didn't have the energy of the Holy Spirit at work.
Amen.
This is why it's important that we not fall from grace. See that? This is why it's so important. Now here in the word, let me go over the words. It says fallen from grace, you left your first love. The word, it means left means to send away or to bid going away or depart, to let go, let alone, to leave, to disregard, to give up, and to keep no longer. See that? First love is simply first in rank. So Christ, it also means an influence, an honor, or the chief or principal thing. So they left the first love. Christ was no longer first in rank in their lives. He was no longer the first influence. He wasn't the honor, the chief, the principal. See this? This is so, it's so easy to fall out of love with Christ, when, especially when we're involved in activities that pull our attention away. This is why the word, the simplicity of the gospel, the word simplicity in 2 Corinthians 11 simply means singleness of purpose. So when your purpose changed from one single goal to my ministry, to how I can be a better Christian, to how I can fix this and do this, you see, you can get caught up in the activity. And Christ will not be the influencer of your life. This happens. It's so easy. This is so easy to do. We've all been guilty of this. And some may still be, are. It's so easy. Christ cannot be the principal, and you're not even realizing. You can think because, oh, I'm a Christian, I do good Christian things and nice things, I'm a good person, oh, I'm good to go. He said, remember from when, we just saw what all they were doing.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But he says, remember from whence thou art fallen. You had a question, Sister Cynthia?
Oh, I'm listening and thinking, no.
Okay. So it means also, it says to fall from a thing or to lose it, to perish, to fall from a place from which one cannot keep, or to fall from a position, to fall to powerlessness. See that? Or be without effect. This is all it's talking about. When we fall from grace, meaning that there is no effect of the Spirit of God, he's not able to work and manifest his presence and power and the fruit of the Spirit in my heart and life. So the next part, back in, let me go back over here. In Galatians 5, let's go back to verse 6.
For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Now you see, oh my goodness, faith works how?
By love.
Love,
by
and
love.
This love, you see this? If I have a love for Christ,
mm-hmm.
You see how faith and love work together? So to have faith in Christ and him crucified should produce a work of love. See,
mm-hmm.
if I'm doing these things, now I'm not saying we're not going to do these things. We're going to do things, whatever the Spirit calls us to do, but you'll be operating by love. The Spirit will put this in the love for your Lord and Savior, for Christ. When faith is in the right object, he puts this love of Christ in us. So anything that I do is produced by the Spirit of love.
Amen.
So I'm not doing it because, so even if they spit on my face and they trample me, all whatever I'm doing it from the position of love.
Amen.
See that? And so what these Judaizers were doing here in the book in Galatians, chapter 5, they were trying to pull these Christians who were new converts to circumcisions, to work, and that will not produce love.
Right.
And it goes back to what you were saying earlier, Sister Cherry. So in order to shine brighter and brighter, the only way that people are drawn to Christ is through me operating in love by faith.
Amen.
They're looking at your fruit. They're looking at your fruit more than they're looking at what you know.
Right.
They're looking at how you respond and treat them and act under pressure. See, that's how we know where people are, not because they got head knowledge and they know how to know this and that and da-da-da, but it's how do you respond when you're under pressure? How do you react when things don't go your way? How do you react when people misunderstand you? How do you react? Are we out there trying to defend ourselves and prove that we know and I got this downright, this theology, da-da-da-da? Or do I just love people and love them enough to study to know so that they can be set free? You see what I'm saying? So people are looking, and I just talked to a young lady today, and she was talking about the same thing. The sinners know. Came in contact with a lady been in church for years and was older or whatever, and her husband had seen the name and was like, she why is she acting self-righteous? The sinners know.
Right. That's, mm-hmm.
They know what spirit we're operating from.
Mm-hmm.
They recognize if we're different from the world.
That's right.
Y'all see? So Paul says in verse 7, you did what? Keep going, Sister Terry.
Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?
So who hindered you? And this who can be a number of people. It can be us. It can be Satan, it can be religious folks. It doesn't matter who you can put anybody there. Whatever it is that we allow to come in and become, take first place or precedence in our life can be the who.
Amen.
Now, I know they said who one, who two in the book. Oh, and thing one, thing two. Whatever, it could be anything. Y'all understand?
Amen.
And so let me get back here. Let's go back to, let me see, let me get it. Y'all give me, bear with me. I got things open on this window everywhere. So he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Keep going, Sister Cherry. That what? Did it say that you should not obey the truth?
Mm-hmm.
See? It's all about truth, obeying truth. And what happened with this church in Ephesus, something hindered them from obeying or keeping Christ as the first love. And what was it? It was their religious works and activity.
Amen.
And he says in verse 8, keep going.
This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you.
Meaning God didn't, that persuasion didn't come from God. See that? So let's go back to Revelation. I got a couple of minutes. Revelation chapter 2. And let me go to the next one. Now he gives us, he says, remember therefore where you are fallen. First thing you got to do is to know, remember. Know where you fell from. If you want, Christ is trying to correct the error, what's wrong. He's not just sitting there pinpointing, oh, you did this wrong. You did that wrong. You ain't nobody. You ain't no good. No, but he's telling you what we need to do to get it right.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling us what we need to do to get things right. And he says, remember. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It says here, let me see here. It says, first love can be restored if we follow the three instructions Christ gave. First, we must remember, literally, keep on remembering. It's not one time. Keep every day, I got to remember where my help comes from.
Yeah.
Not in what I know, not in who I am, but I keep on remembering what we have lost and cultivate a desire to regain that close communion once again. Now, if I fall or from grace and I recognize a good man falleth down seven times, or a righteous man, and he gets back up. It is the power of the Spirit that gets us back up. When I recognize where I fell from, faith in the cross, the Spirit will energize you to get back up.
Amen.
And when you and I get back up, he says, remember what we have lost and cultivate a desire to regain that close communion once again. Then we must repent. See? He said in 2:5, Revelation 2:5, therefore remember from where you are fallen and do what?
Repent.
And do what?
And do the first works.
The first works was go back to the cross. Repent, and repent simply means change our mind. You see what I'm saying? You and I are in this world system. We cannot have the mind of the world system. Change our minds and confess our sins to the Lord. This is daily, every day. God don't want me to just say, oh, Lord, I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. He wants specific sins. He wants us to say specifically, Lord, today I feel they got on my nerves and I acted out in the flesh. I recognize it, Lord. Help me not to damage the light. Help me not to put my candlestick under a shade.
Amen.
See, and he says, change your mind, and then you must repent, repeat the first works. Go back to the cross, meaning every day. What did Mary do? Mary stopped and working, and she sat at his feet, and she learned of him, and she applied what she learned. See? And when Lazarus died, they had to. See, there comes a point in time where that we sit at his feet to learn, but then that we have to keep what we learn in the midst of heartaches, situations, circumstances. See that? When Lazarus died, that Mary and Martha had to learn how to apply truth. And Christ said, do you believe that I'm the resurrection? Oh, I know that when you rise again in the resurrection, he'll rise again. No, he said, no, I'm talking about now. So the area of her life, see, that opened the door. The repenting and the sitting at his feet and the repentance just simply restored her back to the fellowship so that God could continue to work. And so she thinking that God was talking about the resurrection at the end when the dead in Christ shall rise, whatever, blah, blah, blah. He said, no, I'm talking about your brother rising now. You see that? Mm-hmm. He was able to minister to them again. So all it does, the repentance just restores us back to the to our right to the fellowship. And God can pick us up where we left off, grow us up. But if I keep falling from grace, God can't grow me up. I'm saved, but I'm not maturing. I'm not changing. Let me check my time. Any questions before we go any further? Next week we should be able to hit the next church, which is Smyrna. So y'all can read ahead of me. The next church, in verse 8 on down. So he says, remember from where you are falling and repent and do the first works, or else I will what? Come unto you quickly and do what?
Remove that candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
Christ is the source of the light, but the cross is the means. They are to come back to the cross, or else the light will be removed. It's not enough to say, I believe the cross. It's not a mental ascent. It's not enough to be focused on a wooden beam. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the practicality of applying truth to your daily life, to look into the cross in your daily circumstance. Your everyday life, it should show evidence of you depending, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith daily. If we're not doing that, then the works, he cannot make your candlestick grow. It will be taken out of it. You won't be a light in this world. God's purposes will be propelled in the earth, but you just won't be a part of it. Isn't that what happened to the five foolish?
Amen.
See this? So next week we'll have to pick up. I think I'm out of time. Let me double check. Yep, I'm way over time. So next week, y'all mark here at verse 6, we'll pick up. We'll finish. I'll go back to verse 5, and we'll finish the church at Ephesus. And for those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We got a lot to say and little time to say it, but I'm blessed, happy that you all were with us tonight to discuss this. And so until next Tuesday, we'll continue with the Church of Smyrna at 6:45 on the Understanding of God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.